Wow, welcome. It is so good to see all of you here today. We're thrilled that you're here. As you just heard, we have some parent-child dedications happening today, and I know lots of you are here for that specifically, and I see we have a bunch of kids in the room. So let me start by just saying this. If you've brought little kids into the service, just know that that's what we're celebrating today. And so as we hear little squawks and squeaks and cries, that's totally fine. And if you do have a little one with you, feel free if you ever need to get up and wander around, move with them, or do whatever you need to do, because today, whenever we hear those little sounds of young ones, we just reminds us God is a God of life, and we celebrate it. We're happy about it, so I hope that you'll be comfortable to be here, even if you have a little one trying to stick through it. Today, I'm really excited because I get to wear two hats, play two roles. Today, I come as pastor, and I want to talk a little bit about our aspirations as a church, especially when it comes to the next generation, when it comes to these little kids and what we want for them and who we want to be for them. I also come as a dad, and in a few minutes, I'm going to step back and be a dad for a couple of minutes as we dedicate our own little girl, Elsie. And so a couple of caveats. One, I'm going to get emotional at some point, partially because of the other people that are going to be up here. They are like family to me and to us, to our church family, and I respect them, and I love their stories, and I love their kids and who they are, partially because of being a dad, and just this is a special moment for us and for me and my wife, and partially because we have all small kids, and we're kind of sleep-deprived, and so we get emotional easy. That's just the way it is. So bear with me as that happens, but I'm really excited. And as a pastor, again, I want to speak aspirationally a little bit into who we are as a church and what the next generation means to us. And as a dad, I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you to people who make up this community, people who participate in the lives of my children and our children collectively, people who teach our kids about faith, about Jesus, about how much God loves them and how God is powerful and leading them and guiding them in their life. That means the world to me, and I'm super excited. It's so, so crucial for parents to know that they're supported and that they have people in their lives that can come alongside of them and be support for them. That's part of what we're celebrating today. I was talking to friends who have kids a couple of weeks ago, and I came to a realization. So they were asking, how are the kids and what are you guys going through and all that kind of stuff? And so we're talking about some of the challenges that we face because we have small kids. So, you know, sleeping through the night just doesn't happen. So you get tired and, you know, you complain about diapers and toilet training and always having to watch your kids, keep an eye on them, and all the things that are going on, and just the different stresses that you have in your stage of life, in our stage of life. But then I'm talking to this other couple, and their kids are all in high school, some towards the end of high school. They're older. And as I'm complaining about things like, well, yeah, sometimes it's hard to sleep because they get up at night and we got to do diapers and all this kind of stuff, I came to a realization. My kids are not dating anyone. My kids are not going to high school parties or university parties where I'm sitting up at night, not sleeping for a different reason, wondering where they are and when they're going to come home and if they're safe and all that kind of stuff. My kids aren't ready to leave the house and go off to school or their first job or whatever it is. My kids are not going through puberty. Thank God, I know we're going to get there one day, but just for right now, just thank God that's where we're at. And here's what I realized is that every phase has its challenges. Sometimes we want to wish away our phase, right? We say, oh, I can't wait till our kids are out of diapers. Can't wait till they're in school. Can't wait till they're a little more independent. Can't wait. And we sort of wish away where we're at. But the reality is, and that's one of the things we teach each other, is that whatever phase we're in, there's challenges. There's a new challenge. There's a new something that as parents, you're never really going to sleep all the way through the night because there's always something that's going to keep you up. It just might not be the physical stuff. It might be other stuff that they're dealing with. And here's the beautiful thing. There's also beautiful, wonderful, amazing joys in every phase, isn't there? Just moments that you don't want to wish away, just days and hours that you don't want to miss. You want to be part of that, and you don't want to forget about it, and you know that life moves so fast, time moves so fast, that you want to cherish every stage that you have with your children. But there are challenges in every phase, and that's true for all of us, whether you're a parent of grown kids or very young kids like we are, somewhere in between. Even if you're not kids, it's still true that we all have different challenges in different phases if you don't have kids. And so community is so, so important. And to know that there are people who will walk with you and to be with you, to support you, people who know what you've been through, people who know that that phase doesn't last forever, or to remind you of the joys and the beauty of those phases. So today I want to tell you a story and talk a little bit about how important it is for us to invest in the next generation, and specifically to invest in the faith of the next generation in who they're becoming. So there's a story about the Israelites, and we're going to be in the book of Joshua. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 4. If you don't, no worries. The words will be on the screen behind me. But the background of the story is that the Israelites had been called by God to a promised land. That's where they were headed. That's where they were going. The land wasn't just a plot of ground. The land was symbolic for them of God's presence, of God's blessing, that they could be in a place where God would make them who they were always meant to be, which was to be a blessing to the entire world. He was going to set them up as his nation and provide for them and protect them and care for them every step of the way. So this is a really big deal. But they had been wandering in the desert all the way since they were in slavery in Egypt, and God had brought them out, and he was guiding them to this place. And they had a lot of ups and downs. They had some ups in their faith and in trusting God and in moving forward, but they had a lot of downs. At times where they were hungry and they were thirsty, where they were tired, where they were saying, well, we want to be there. We want to be in the land. This is what God's promised us to be. We want to be this kind of people. And they hadn't yet realized it, and so they were struggling with that. And today we come to a story where they've been doing that for a whole generation, and they come to be right by the land. They're right adjacent to the land, and they only have one more barrier to go, one more obstacle to get over. They come to the Jordan River. And it says in Joshua 3 that this river, it was in flood time, which means the river was roaring. It was racing. The waters were coming down. You wouldn't want to just step into it and walk across or try and swim across because you'd be swept along. Picture it. This is not just a small group of people. They estimate there's probably somewhere around 3 million people, like this entire huge group, a whole nation of people who are on the verge, and they come to this last obstacle. And some amazing things are said in Joshua 3. God, as he's proclaiming what they're going to do and commanding them, he asked the priests, the ones who mediate between the people and God, to take the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was this really fancy box that they had very specifically made. It represented God's presence. This is where God is. It was so holy that most people couldn't get anywhere close to it. But God says, take the priests, send them into the river. And when their feet touch the water, I'm going to pile up the water. That the river is going to stop. I'm going to stop the river. And way up the river in a place called Adam, which is probably about 25 miles from where they were, if we're estimating it, he says, I'm going to pile up the waters. It's going to stop, and you're going to walk through on dry ground. So the priests, when they touch their feet, the water's going to stop flowing. They're going to go in, and they're going to stand there with the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence. He says, I'm going to take you. This is God. I'm going to take you to places you've never been before. You need to follow me. Come follow me. So the Ark of the Covenant goes in, the people, come follow me into this riverbed, and come follow me into the promised land where you've never been. Come to a place in life that you could never experience unless you follow me. Is that not incredible? By the way, I think God gives us all that same invitation. If you follow me, I'll take you to places in this life you could never have imagined without me. You put your faith in me, trust me, I'm going to show you a way to live that is so extraordinary, so unbelievable. So come follow me, come follow me. So then we pick up the story in Joshua chapter 4 with that background, and here's what it says. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, so a couple million, 2-3 million people, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. Two things about this if I'm reading the story. I don't know if this came to your mind and your attention. These are things that I thought, and I think we're supposed to think about the story. One, you might have heard that background of the story, that the river is going to stop flowing, that the water is going to pile up, and they're going to be able to walk across. One of the first things I think is, that's impossible. That is silly. You can't possibly expect us to believe that that would happen. That does not happen. It's the flood season, and that would be insane to think that that would happen, and that would happen on purpose, and that 2 or 3 million people would walk through this river as it stopped flowing on dry ground. That is insane. So if you come and you go, oh, yeah, nice little Bible story, but we know that stuff can't happen, that's what you're supposed to think. So welcome to the story. Engage with it. You're supposed to be sitting here thinking, we can't even believe that this would possibly happen. And people, if you read commentaries and stuff about this, they try and explain it. Some people say, of course, it didn't really happen. They just wrote a story. Maybe. Other people say, maybe there's some scientific cause for it. Maybe there was a landslide, and so there was a natural dam up the river, and for a certain amount of time, the water stopped, and people could walk across. Whatever. The actual story doesn't say anything about that. It's not the point. We're supposed to come to it and say, this is crazy. And then picture being someone in the middle of that story. Picture being someone who's then walking across going, this doesn't make any sense. This does not happen. This story is thousands of years old, but don't misunderstand. Ancient people were not stupid people. They didn't think this kind of thing just happened. They would have just been completely blown away. How could this be going on? How could this be going on? Second thing I think of is, if I was one of those people that came all the way through the river and came to the other side, the absolute last thing I would want to do is go back in. Because this does not happen. And I don't know how long this is going to happen for. I don't want to be the guy stuck in the middle of the river when the water starts flowing again. I am definitely not going back in there. If this was me, remember, we're not thinking, oh, a few people walk single file through the River Jordan. No, this is millions of people. If it's me and my family, I'm running through as fast as I can. I don't know how long this is going to last. I don't know if the flood's going to come back. I don't want to be stuck when it starts flowing again. And to be one of the guys where they go, okay, now go back in. No way, I'm not doing that. But here go 12 guys. Okay, go back in. Go back right to the place where the priests are standing with the Ark of the Covenant, symbolic of the presence of God. And now think of what it would be like to be one of those guys. You're standing here in the midst of the most extraordinary thing you've ever seen in your life. And what are you supposed to do? Bend over and pick up the most ordinary object you could imagine. Go pick up a rock. Carry it over with you and put it on the other side of the river. Could you imagine standing in the middle of extraordinary, holding the most ordinary thing? And here's the point. God says, come to the other side of the river, set up a monument. So set up these rocks and display to people that in the ordinary, we have the opportunity to point to the extraordinary. In every little ordinary thing, we have the chance to be reminded of an extraordinary God. I think for those of us who are adults, when we think about our kids, that's one of the greatest privileges that we have, to take the ordinary moments in life, the ordinary things in life, and to make sure that our kids know these point to a world that is infused with an extraordinary God, with the presence of God who leads us and guides us, with the presence of God who can pile up the waters of a river, who can take us through our challenges and our obstacles, who will bring us to the other side. I think it's a statement. Put up a monument so that when your kids ask you, what do those stones mean? You can say, there's nothing ordinary about who we are as a people. There's nothing ordinary about our family. There's nothing ordinary about this land. There's nothing ordinary about our story. There's nothing ordinary about who we are and what we're called to do in life. These ordinary stones point to an extraordinary God who led us through the desert, across the Jordan land, and into the promise of blessing. And man, as a parent, as a pastor, as aunts and uncles and grandparents, as people who participate in a church community, is there not any greater privilege than to stand with the ordinary and point to the extraordinary? And to say, children, we want you to know that there's an extraordinary God who loves you, who's leading you and guiding you, who wants to take you to places that you could never, ever go without him. And that's our passion here at Westside for the next generation. To take things all around us that are so ordinary and point our kids with those objects, with those times, to the extraordinary God who loves them that much. Here's what it says the people did. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. These ordinary stones are here to remind us that there's nothing ordinary about who we are. Why is this so important? Why is this so crucial? If you read the story of the Israelites, specifically the generation that was right before this, you find out why. There was a whole generation of people, a group of people. They were called to go to this land where they were supposed to be a blessing and blessed and experience the kind of life God had called them to. when they got to this place, when they got right to the land, they sent spies into the land because there was other people, groups living in there, and they sent in spies. Do you think we can go in? Do you think we can live there and be there? And they sent 12 spies in. 12 spies come back, and 10 of them said, this is a no-go. We can't go there. The people that are in there are bigger and fiercer and badder. They're our enemies. They're going to defeat us. We can't go in there because we'll be wiped out. And of course, the people looked and they said, but God promised us there, but they all got scared. And so instead of in faith going into the promised land, they end up walking in the desert for an entire another generation. In other words, there was a whole generation of people who lost their faith, lost their way, and never experienced the life that God wanted for them. They never got into the land. They never experienced God coming through on his promises. But one of those two spies, the two that came back and said, no, we can do it. We trust God and we go for it, was Joshua. And here's Joshua, a generation later, after a whole bunch of those people wandered in the desert, another chance. And now we got to walk through the river to a place we've never gone before. We're going to have to trust God to take us there to the land of blessing and promise. Can we do it? Here's why it's so important. The faith of the next generation is so important because we can't lose the faith of the next generation. Does it just rip your heart out to think that there would be a generation of people who just go, oh, we can't trust God that much to live the way that he has actually called us to live? We can't really experience that. Does it break your heart to think that there are so many people who, as they grow up, believe that faith is irrelevant, irrational, boring? We can't afford to lose the next generation. Set up monuments, use everything you can, the most ordinary things to point to the most extraordinary things, because we don't want our kids to miss that. We don't want them growing up thinking it doesn't really matter. We don't want them growing up thinking that religious people are just hypocrites or people that are out of touch or people that have nothing to do in the world. We want our next generation to grow up with a faith that believes there is a God who is loving and powerful and can transform the world with the love that he has seen on the cross of Jesus Christ, that giving yourself to him and to other people is the way that our families and our communities and our world will change and be transformed. And the love of God will seep out into every crack and crevice of this universe. And there's nothing boring about it. There's nothing irrelevant about it. It's the most beautiful and powerful thing that you could ever imagine. But it's going to take a faith to go where you've never gone before and trust God to take you there. The reminder of the memorial is to never forget where God sent us. God will take us. That if God is sending us somewhere, calling us to go somewhere, even if it's scary and frightening, even if it looks different and crazy, even if you think this doesn't happen, if God sends us, he'll take us. He says, I'm taking you to a place you've never known before. So you're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to trust me, but let's go there. If you skip down to verse 21, Joshua still speaking, he said to the Israelites, in the future when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea. Don't forget about that either. Something very similar happened when they came out of Egypt. When he dried it up before us until we had crossed over, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So that people might know that God can do. God is powerful to do. What you think can't be done, and that you'll be struck with an awe, the fear, it means reverence, respect, with such a reverence and respect that God can do all of that, that'll change your entire life. Monuments are not meant to keep us in the past, but propel us into the future. He didn't say set up a monument so that you can just glorify this one event, this one time where God allowed the people to cross over the Jordan. Make this a monument so that the past and what God has done in the past gives the next generation confidence to move into the future. Remind them that when they get into the land, there will be ways in which they need to trust God deeply to be who they've been called to be, where God will call them to incredible things, but know that once they're there, it doesn't mean there won't be challenges or obstacles. This is not our last obstacle or challenge, but there is a way to life, live a life of deep trust that allows God to take over. Never let the next generation forget like the previous one did. Because we want them to experience the power and the love of God that transforms the world. So how can we do it? We're here today as church family, and we're here today as extended family, some of you as grandparents, uncles, aunts, friends who have come to support people. And so we come to get today as this big family. Here's two things that I would love for us to consider, how we can support one another, be there for each other, and use ordinary things to point to an extraordinary God. Number one, let's make the main thing the main thing. If you're a parent, whatever your highest value is, whatever the most important thing to, and you don't have to be, I'll tell you mine in a second, but you don't have to be a follower of Jesus for this to be true. Think about what you want your family to be like, what you want your values to be like, what you want your kids to embody as they grow up. And make that one thing the main thing, the thing that you teach them, the thing that you model for them. Take all of the ordinary aspects of your life, just the rocks that are in your life, and build monuments to what's most important. You know, our culture is so good at making us busy, sending us in all kind of different directions. Sometimes we feel so frazzled in all the things that we have to do. Maybe it's time that we need to say, let's make our priorities our priority. Maybe we have to cut some other things out and make sure we focus on what's really important. What kind of rocks do we use? Ordinary moments. The kind of rocks that we use are prayers at bedtime, making sure that that's the last thing our kids do before they go, or before that, reading stories, reading from the scriptures, making sure that they know about the God that we believe can part the seas and take us into the life that he's called us to live. It's sitting around the dinner table and teaching your kids to be kind at school and to forgive people. It's finding little ways, even if it's little amounts, to teach your kids generosity instead of hoarding everything that they have for their own security or for their own consumption. It's just little rocks all throughout our days, all throughout our homes and our families. Find little ways to educate our kids to make the big thing the big thing. You know what I want the big thing to be for my kids? And I'll be honest with you, for your kids, if you're part of our church community, yours might be different, but this is mine. That the sacrificial love of God is the power to transform the world. That Jesus loves the world so much he died for it and is so powerful that he walked out of his own tomb. And what God has done in Jesus, he is doing in the whole world. He's stamping out sin and death and renewing all things. That's the anchor that I want to put into our kids' lives. That God is so loving he died for us, so powerful he was risen. And that what God did in Jesus, what we see in the resurrection, is what he wants to do in you and in me and in the entire world. He wants to bring new life. And he wants to renew all things. And over time and through communities of people who believe that that's true, he is bringing heaven to earth as we trust him and as we go into places where we never thought we would be able to go and where we could never go without trusting him to lead us and to guide us, to know that my kids could be rooted in that kind of love, that they are loved so much. God has done that for them, and not just for them, but for us, the people of the world. And so we use rocks over and over and over. Just little ordinary things to point to that extraordinary message. Here's the second thing. And not all of us are parents here. Not all of us have little kids. But we all get to be part of family. That's why this is so significant, to be here today and to be together. And if you don't have kids, here's what I would ask you. Or maybe your kids are grown, you're in a different phase, but to participate. To participate in the lives of other families, of parents who are raising children at whatever stage, or maybe participating in the lives of young adults who have grown up and are on their own. But we have this great opportunity to care and to support for each other. The statistics are crazy that kids who have adults in their lives who positively influence their lives outside of their parents, the results of their lives in terms of how healthy they are, in terms of their emotional life, spiritual life, even their vocation and their work and all that kind of stuff, is off the charts when people say, hey, there was other adults who invested into my life. That's the opportunity we have as a community, a church community. If you're an uncle or an aunt or a grandparent or a friend, that's the opportunity you have, is to participate in the life of these children growing up, even if they're not your children, even if it's not your blood family. This is a great opportunity. I'll tell you this, and this is what I love. I'm so appreciative as a dad, because I'm not just a pastor, but my kids are in the kids programs here. We're raising them here. One of the things we do is every night before bed, I lie with our son, Joe, and I pray with him. And I always ask him, what can we pray for tonight? What do you want to pray for? And then there's always a list of people. A lot of times it's his cousins, it's his uncles and aunts, it's friends, all that kind of stuff. But probably four times a week, at least four times a week, he says, pray for Emily. And Emily is the one who's most weeks teaching him up in our kids program. She comes every week and gives of her time, volunteers, to teach little kids about Jesus and about what it's like to follow him and how much God loves him. And a couple of weeks ago, Joe comes home and our kids this month are talking about courage, what it means to be courageous. He said, Joe, what did you learn today up in your class? And he said, we learned about courage. Well, what does that mean? Courage means that even when you're scared, you can still do it. Yes. That's right. Who'd you learn about? Daniel. Daniel was in the lion's den, but the lions didn't eat him because God was with him. Yes. Joe, what does that mean for us? The lions won't eat us because God is with us. Exactly. That's exactly it. So pray for Emily because she's an adult in our community who volunteers her time and makes sure that the kids, when they're gathered there, learn about a God who loves them and is with them and protecting them from the lions. A group of people up there that are participating in the lives of our children. Maybe that's something you want to do as our church family. I get it. Some of you aren't good with kids. Let me tell you, if you're not good with kids, you're the last people we want up there. Stay away from them then. But everything we do in this community is building into the next generation. Whether you're running something in the tech booth, whether you're putting coffee out for parents who are sleep deprived, whether you're in the band, whether you're opening doors for people as they come in, whether you're cleaning up around the physical church building, whatever you're doing, we're creating an environment so that not just us as adults, but so that the next generation has an opportunity to hear about a God who loves them and is powerful enough to save them from their sin and death and to offer them new life if they'll come and follow him. I don't know. There's not a whole lot of other priorities that take precedent over that here at Westside and in my life, my family. So we all have a chance to participate. So today, we're going to do our dedications in just a couple of minutes. We're going to sing one more song and then do that. And on your way out, I just want you to know there's some door holders that are going to be standing by the door, and we have a rock for you. Just a little tiny rock, just super ordinary. And we'd love for you to take that. Maybe you could place it on the dresser of your child, maybe on your desk, maybe somewhere in your kitchen, somewhere where you'll see it. My hope is that when you see that most ordinary of objects, it will remind you of an extraordinary God who loves enough and is powerful enough to transform your life, your family's life, and the world. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us that much. And we thank you that you're powerful to come through on your promises. And thank you, God, that we can trust you. And so we pray today as we celebrate young life and the lives of these young kids that you've given to us, you would help us to be good stewards as family, as friends, as a church family of the next generation. And God, we pray that you would grow up a group of young people who will become the leaders of the church, the leaders of our community, the leaders of this world, and that those kids would embody the sacrificial love of Jesus that we believe transforms the world. It's in his name we pray. Amen.